Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church on this beautiful day. We're so happy to have you here today. One important announcement I want to get before I forget is this week is the luncheon, and the Women's Association is doing the luncheon. And we definitely need help with the luncheon. BJ is looking for help on Wednesday. Please see BJ if you can help out with the Women's Luncheon this week. Also, a reminder, this week is Ash Wednesday service. It's going to be here in the sanctuary. So please come here for Ash Wednesday service. And we're serving communion, right?
Yeah. Afterwards, I'll do that.
Okay. All right. Good. Yeah. Let's see if there's anything else here.
I have an announcement that Little Love needs auditing reports. Make an announcement.
Fair enough. Yeah. So this is the time of the year that we do our annual financial reports. So if you have materials that need to be audited, please get those to Lynn Love. And with that, I will turn over to Reverend Wood.
Okay. Thank you, Cliff.
This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Okay. Let's join together for our call to worship. It is a responsive call to worship based on Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings.
Ascribe to the Lord, Lord, and his strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name.
Worship the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Come, let us worship God. Our opening hymn is number 12, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Standing right on through the until we get to the greeting of God's family. I would appreciate that. You know, when I was growing up, my best friend was Catholic. I grew up in a Presbyterian church. And the thing that he dreaded most was Saturday mornings, because he would go off to St. Cecilia's Church where he'd have to confess his sins to the priest. And I said, well, what's so bad about that? He says, well, you know, they're always looking for things and, you know, and going into my private life. Well, I said, well, God knows your private life, right? So what do you have to worry about? He says, there was always great fear about confession. Well, I always often like to say that the most blessed part of the entire service is really the prayer of confession. Because we can come before our God, not in fear, but in confidence of knowing that our God is a righteous but also a forgiving God. And that when we come in a humble way before him, he forgives us and cleanses us of all sin. So let's do that. It's in prayer in unison, our prayer of confession this morning. Dear Lord, unclutter our lives, for we have too much, consume too much, and expect too much. Grant us perspective that we might see this world through others' eyes than just our own. Grant us compassion that where there is need, we might not turn aside. Grant us gratitude for all we have, our daily bread, the gift of life. Unclutter our lives, Lord, and give us space, simplicity, and thankful hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that person has become a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has now come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Praise be to God. Join together and affirm that which we believe in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now one more act before you sit down. Let's turn to our brothers and sisters all around us and extend the peace. Oh, there you go.
Yep. Okay, everybody, sit down.
They'll listen to you. They won't listen to me.
I don't know.
Okay.
Is it on? Yeah.
Can we return to our seats, please?
Okay, I need you guys to all stand up. Okay, you want to get these two to show on the hole? Sean, you want to stand way over there? There you go. Hey, Nicole, I'm going to give you these two. Santana, you hold up these two. Okay, get in a line. And I'm going to hold this one because, here, get in a line so everybody out there can see what you have. It's like herding sheep. I know. Now, Emma's going to rearrange those letters so they actually spell a word.
Is it ideal?
There, I think we got it figured out. What does it say?
Friends.
Okay. Now you guys can come and sit back down, and thank you for doing that. You did a great job, Emma. Thank you. My younger granddaughter sent me something really cool in a text one day, and I thought I would save it and use it for a children's sermon sometime. Each letter in the word friends tells you something about what it means to be a friend. The F stands for your friends will fight for you. And that doesn't mean that somebody will punch somebody in the nose for you, because that's not really good to do. But they'll stand up for you and support you. My granddaughter Skylar has a best friend named Mia, and Mia is from India and has dark skin and dark hair. And one day at school, some boys were saying some very unkind things to Mia. But Skylar and some other boys stood up for her and told them to stop being mean to Mia. That's the kind of thing that people will do. They will fight for you. Did you ever have anyone fight for you at school?
My mom.
Your mom fights for you. Your mom's a good friend. Nicole?
Emma.
Emma stands up for you. That's a nice thing to do, Emma. And that's what friends do. They don't let people treat their friends badly. R means that they respect you. And even if you guys disagree about something, they respect your right to feel the way that you do. And they respect your opinions and your feelings. Can you give me an example? Have you have respected a friend?
One time, Nicole and I were having a play date, and we wanted to do different things. So we kind of mixed them together and kind of came with...
Good. So you compromise. That's a great idea. All right, I means that they will involve you in their lives. They will include you in their activities, their decisions, their problems. They will enjoy your company. And if your friend participates in an activity that you don't do, they will invite you to watch them participate. That way you're involved in their activity and they have involved you. E means they will encourage you when you're not feeling very successful. They will encourage you when you aren't sure that you want to try something new. Has your friend, excuse me, has your friend ever encouraged you to do something that you weren't sure you wanted to do?
Yeah, one time I had a talent show, and when all the parents were there, Nicole came to see it again, and she made a sign for me saying, "Go, Emma."
All right, great. That's great. Okay, N means that your friends need you. They need you and want you to be in their lives, and they want you to share experiences. They want to be part of what you do, and they need your support. D stands for that they deserve you. They deserve you if you do all the things that we've just been talking about. And if they are honest and trustworthy and are loyal to you, do you feel that your friends deserve you and that you deserve your friends? Good. S means that a true friend will save you. They will do all that they can to help you when you're in trouble, when you have a problem. Or when you might do something foolish or dangerous, a friend will save you from yourself. Has a friend ever saved you from doing something dumb? Yeah, we all need that. Well, do you know that every person in this church is your friend? These people will fight for you, respect you, involve you, encourage you, deserve you, and save you. But each of us has another friend who will do all these things. He fights for us, respects us, encourages us, needs us, deserves us, and most of all, he saves us. Who is that friend? It's Santana?
I have one friend that ain't here, but he did all that stuff.
Okay, that's great.
He did, because he's a mean friend.
Wonderful. Well, that friend is Jesus, or God, and he does that for us every day. Yes, Jesus is that friend, and we are very thankful to have a friend like Jesus who offers us encouragement, love, peace, and grace. And each of us needs to try to be that kind of friend, even though some days it's not easy, and we won't always be perfect, but we need to keep trying. I am lucky to have all of you as friends, and I hope you will think of me as your friend. Let's have a little prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our friend. Each of us depends on you and relies on you. Help us to be the very best friends we can be to others. We thank you for this wonderful day and our amazing church family. Amen. Now I have a Valentine to give each of you to remind you that Jesus and your church family, they're all your friends. Sean? Emma? Santana? And Nicole. Thank you very much for sharing.
We have a number of prayer and praise requests today, but before I do that, I want to ask session members that are here today to meet in the library for a few minutes so we can decide on when we're having our next session meeting since it was canceled last Wednesday, and also discuss one other matter. First prayer request is from Tom and Mabe. This is for a friend named Kathy, who is a childhood friend of Tom. Her husband, Mike, had passed away suddenly, so prayers for comfort for Kathy and her family. This is a prayer request from Patty and Faye, the Frank Voigt family. The person is Uncle Mother's brother. Uncle Fran passed away early Friday morning in California. Prayers for that family. This is a prayer request from Sue Galley for Mike Jade, her brother. He's having open heart surgery this week, so prayer for that surgery to go well. Prayer request from Tom. Francis Skip Gorschitz has multiple health issues and social issues. Alcoholic, pray that he gets back on the wagon. And a prayer request from Kathy Sagey about Sandy Salmon. She has a new staph infection in her bloodstream, plus she has a UTI, and be in prayer she heals from this quickly and the infection responds to the antibiotics. So now a couple of praise requests. First, from Tom. Praise request for Helen Gorschitz. The infection's gone. She's gone back home this week. That's great to hear. And a praise request from Kathy. Thank you so much for the thoughts and prayers. They saved my esophagus. I have a feeding tube and have a hard time emotionally, but it's only temporary. Please pray for my physical and emotional health to keep improving. So everyone be in prayer for Kathy. And finally, it's nice to see Mike Love back in church today. Sorry that you had your accident. I hope you heal quickly. And your lovely note last week brought tears to your wife.
The rest of us just laughed, but it brought tears to. No. We are thrilled to see you back, Michael, believe me. The choir needs you, believe me, too. Our hymn of meditation is Jesus, Name Above All Names. Begin preparing our hearts and our minds as we approach God in an attitude of prayer, and I'll lead us in the pastoral prayer, and together we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Gracious God, our everlasting Father, on this week in which we remember Valentine's Day, we come before you this morning to tell you how much we love you and need you in our lives. However, we confess that there are opportunities all around us to show that same love to others, to persons who are lost and lonely and hurting inside, and yet we will ignore them as though they are invisible. We pretend that they don't exist because to meet them where they are and to extend the fellowship of love just may cost us time or effort or resources that we would prefer to hoard for ourselves. The truth is that we find it so much easier to say I love you than to actually be the vessels of your love. Visit with your special blessings all those who find it hard to get through this day, whether due to illness or infirmity or even bereavement. There are brothers and sisters in our fellowship whose battles are far greater than we've ever had to endure, and yet who demonstrate a faith and a courage and a grace far greater than we've ever exhibited. We pray for those who suffer from such intractable diseases like Parkinson's or Alzheimer's. And though their memories may be lost, they are never lost in the memory of their family, their friends, but most importantly, you. We pray for those who battle cancer. And we pray that you would remind them how you are bigger and greater and stronger than any one disease. And that even in their treatment, you are there to assist doctors and nurses as they provide their assistance. We pray for those who suffer from heart disease, that even as you piece together broken spirits, yes, you repair broken vessels and ventricles. Continue to extend your healing hand through your Holy Spirit to Kathy and Sandy and Diane and Jim and Mike and Mike and Frank. And we ask that you would touch their lives, their bodies, their spirits with your grace, that they may become whole very, very soon, restored as quickly as possible. And then they shall extend the grace and the wonderful sense of gratitude that they have in their hearts for your work in their lives to others as well. We continue to pray for peace in the Middle East. And our words seem so empty and powerless in the face of such unremitting enmity and destructions as we see exhibited in that part of the world. And yet the only weapon that we have is prayer. Comfort the broken and the destitute there. And may the world rally to the defense of those who are vulnerable, for they are loved every bit as much as we are. We pray these and the many other unspoken requests in the name of the Prince of Peace himself, your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught his own disciples to pray by saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to receive this morning's offering. Of love, something that we should dwell and reflect on every day of our lives, we want you to accept these gifts and tithes and offerings as an expression of our love to you. And may these be used above all for the furtherance of your kingdom, that others may come to know and experience that same love, that same joy, that same grace that we talk about, that we exalt over, and that we thank you for this very morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Matthew 6, 5 through 14. "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received a reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is a reading of God's Word.
Thanks be to God.
As Cliff mentioned earlier, this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And Ash Wednesday, I think most of us know, is the beginning of Lent. And Lent is a 40-day period, a time of self-introspection, reflection, meditation, in which we think about ourselves, our relationship to God and to one another. But above all, we reflect on Christ and the amazing sacrifice he made on our behalf. And it concludes with Christ's march into Jerusalem, the beginning of Holy Week. And throughout Lent, I have been preaching. I began a little early because that's what it's going to take in order to take us through Palm Sunday, a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And so we've looked at Our Father, and we saw that unless you can pray Our Father, you can't pray the rest of the prayer. In fact, the rest of the prayer makes no sense. Who art in heaven? Last week we talked about heaven. What is heaven? Probably the most asked question that I get. This morning we're going to look at Hallowed Be Thy Name, the name of Christ, and why is that important for us to reflect on. Would you pray one more time with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find approval and acceptance in thy sight, O Lord, for truly you are our rock and our deliverer. Amen. What's in a name? What's in a name? I mean, the answer to that question in this day and age just may be not very much. I mean, if you tell someone your name, most likely they're liable to forget it. Because names no longer tell us anything about the individual, about the person, as they once did. But then an incident comes to my mind, and I am again reminded how names can be a very, very special thing. Years ago, shortly after moving to California from the East Coast in order to attend a Bible college out there, a friend called me up to see if I'd be interested in taking one of his kitty cats off his hands. He had had a litter of Siamese kittens that he was anxious to get rid of most of them of. Now, having moved into a small house with another student, I thought it would be nice to have a feline presence on the premises, although I wasn't what you would especially call a cat person. And so within the hour, I got into my car and I drove down to Santa Cruz and retrieved one of the cats and was on my way back with this kitty cat. However, on the way home, I realized that I had to have a name for this cat. After all, you can't have an animal living around the house without something to call it by. And that's when I thought to myself, you know, I think this is a good time to consult God and ask God for a name for my cat. But before asking God for help in this matter, I laid down two prerequisites, two criteria. The first, that the name would have to be literary, and the second, that it would have to be biblical, since literature and the Bible were my two great passions in this world. While driving my 1960 Mercury Meteor down the California freeway, I picked up that little cat in one hand and I prayed, Lord, I dedicate this kitty to you, and I only ask that you give me a special name for it. And at that moment, a word, a name popped into my head. It was the name Ariel. Now, I knew that Ariel was an airy spirit in Shakespeare's The Tempest. And several years earlier, I had read a biography of the English poet Shelley with the title of the same name. But I had no idea whether it had any kind of biblical significance. Still, I thought fulfilling one of the two requirements was sufficient enough for me to declare that the prayer was successfully answered. Well, that end, I offered up in a quick addendum to my prayer with, Lord, I hereby name this cat Ariel. May Ariel remain a faithful disciple of yours as long as it shall live. Amen. When I got home, I discovered that my housemate was not especially enamored with cats, nor was he impressed with the name that I had given it. You see, he had his own name for my cat. As long as we lived together and that cat was with us, he always referred to it as white trash. It was white trash from him. 1 week later, I was at a Bible study, which someone was conducting on the book of Isaiah. And he asked all of us to open up our Bibles to chapter 29, verse 1. Well, I sat there and I read it, and all at once I received a sudden shock. You see, the text begins, Ho, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David is encamped. And it was in reference to the holy city of Jerusalem. But the amazing thing for me was not that there was some kind of a biblical association to the name Ariel that I had never known before. It was discovering that the name Ariel was Hebrew for, now get this, Lion of God. In other words, that little kitty cat of mine, the same that I had prayed for over the week before as I was driving down the California freeway, was in fact a Lion of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to believe that God is often involved in these so-called coincidences. And looking back now, I somewhat suspect it was God's way of assuring me, David, you're not alone out here, but I'll be looking after you the entire time. Despite finding myself some 3,000 miles from home, undertaking a calling I wasn't at all confident in, nor one that I fully understood, I could take some real comfort in knowing that as long as Jesus was journeying with me, there was nothing to fear, even if at times I felt lost and had no idea where that path would lead. And I'm now convinced that there are always a series of events like that that we have, that we experience in our lives, and they're important for us to remember them and to never forget them. Now, when you immerse yourself in the world of the Bible, you discover that, unlike today, the names of people, places, and events are all significant and all pregnant with meaning. A person's name revealed one's character. It said something about the person's history. It was not simply a moniker or a device by which to identify that person. And so Abraham was the father of many nations. David was the beloved one. Peter, the rock. And Jesus, of course, the most meaningful of all, Savior. This was no less true of God himself. In the Old Testament, Moses asked God for his name because he knew that the people would surely ask him, "What is the name of the God who sends you?" God's only reply was, "I am that I am. That is my name." And by this, God was making it clear that he was the eternal and everlasting Lord of the universe who deserved the utmost respect and reverence. God's name was so holy that it was forbidden for any Jew to even pronounce it. It appears in our Bible as Jehovah, but even this required some guesswork. Only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, was the whole name, known only to the high priest, uttered in the Temple of Jerusalem. And when that name came out of his mouth in holiness and in purity, those who stood near him prostrated themselves, and those who stood afar said, Blessed be thy name forever and ever. The name was then pronounced 10 times during worship. And yet, even before the people left the temple, all of them would forget the pronunciation. His name was filled with mystery and awe and wonder. You see, it was Israel's most sacred possession. To approach or address God casually without ascribing to him reverence and honor that he was due was not only to show disrespect towards God, but it detracted from his holiness and reduced him to our own level. The Creator made commensurate with his creation. With all the gains that modern man has made in the past 500 years, especially in the areas of knowledge and science and technology, many moral observers say that it is precisely this sense of the immense mystery and power of the divine that has become sacrificed, so that nothing is sacred anymore. Whether you agree with them or not, they mourn the fact that the sanctity of marriage has become diminished by the high rate of divorce and the proliferation of broken homes in our society. That the sanctity of the human body no longer exists as we think of nothing by exploiting our nakedness across millions of television screens and magazine centerfolds and internet pages. And the sanctity of the soul has been lost as persons openly parade their most guarded secrets and intimate details of their lives for all the world to see on programs like Access Hollywood or Jerry Springer. They say we have become a nation of voyeurs and exhibitionists where nothing is off limits anymore. Persons willing to sell our souls to the highest bidder for a brief 15 minutes of fame, or so they say. But not even the church can escape this charge. A.W. Tozer was a very popular and important Christian author in the 20th century, and he wrote at great length about the life of the modern church and maintained that its greatest loss was the loss of reverence for God. He believed that God would honor any group of believers who genuinely honored him. However, where God was rendered irrelevant in the life of the people, when churches became little more than social clubs in the community, and God's authority and person and power were ignored, then death and decadence had already set in, and the church was no longer the people of God. Well, if this is true, then the Lord's Prayer teaches us that to hallow God's name means to honor God himself. And if we have no reverence, no respect for God, then the rest of our petitions and prayers will have been mouthed in vain. To be obedient to this first petition of the Lord's Prayer, we first need to hallow God's name in our thoughts. You know, it is an axiom of human psychology that as a man thinks or a person thinks, so does he or she act. Therefore, we need to keep our thoughts more pure and wholesome. But I know that it's a tall order. There's probably nothing harder for us to do than to try to discipline our thought life. Because for this consumeristic culture of ours, it bombards us with constant distractions, using every form of seductive advertising, from everything from soft drinks to automobiles, whether on radio, television, or in our daily newspaper ads. But as Paul cautioned the church in Philippi, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, then think about these things." Secondly, we need to hallow God's name in our words. Now, when you think about it, a word is actually a miracle of sorts. In an effort to communicate a thought or a feeling, our brain sends a signal to our diaphragm, acting like a pump, forces the air in our lungs up and out between two reeds in our throat called a larynx or a voice box. And then by modulating the volume of air and manipulating it with our lips, we then send a unique combination of sound waves through the air. Once intercepted by another person's ears, those sound waves are then transformed into electrical signals that travel to the brain, that when analyzed, thereby elicit some kind of response. And it is in this way that our thoughts are transformed into words through which we are able to express what we want and how we feel from one person to another. When you think about it, it truly is a miracle. And so for me to stand in this pulpit, preach to you from God's word, the Bible, as I do this morning, is to participate in a marvelous act of communication. In this case, sharing with you the heart, the mind, the feelings of our God. We form words, and those words in turn form us. We are our language, and we tend to be that which we speak. But there is also much power in our words. Yesterday, the latest issue of the Christian Century, which is a leading Christian magazine on church and society, which I've subscribed to for over 40 years now, it arrived in my mailbox. And in his introduction to it, the publisher, Peter Marty, mused on the power of words and their responsible use by Christians in the church. He says, "I think a great deal about language, particularly given my vocation. When I climb into the pulpit, I regularly contemplate the responsibility. You see, all I have are words. I don't have a paintbrush, a welding torch, or stethoscope. Only words. And once those words leave my tongue, they're gone. There's no retrieving them. Either they form people into creative and faithful beings, or they fall flat and merely in form, or worse, they take down." You know, Marty is right about their power, their ability to hurt as well as to heal. Words have started wars, but also words have had the power to end them. We can wound or destroy those who are dearest to us with a single utterance, like, "I hate you." Or we can awaken confidence and joy in another person with a simple phrase like, "I love you." And this is why there's been so much concern over the president's speech at times. The fact is that when he speaks, people all over the world pay attention. And when he uses words so recklessly and carelessly, especially when he does something which seems as harmless as tweeting, the consequences can be enormous, and they can affect persons more than just himself. When I was a minister in Waterloo, Iowa, a local man was convicted of killing another man after some name-calling broke out. He eventually received the maximum penalty of life in prison. He apparently became upset when someone used a racial slur during a party they'd been attending. He and his friends left only to return soon after with knives in their possession. An argument broke out, and when an innocent bystander stepped in to stop it, he was stabbed to death. You know, when I heard about it, my first thought was, well, whatever happened to sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will never hurt me, which we used to say as kids. Now that young man will be spending the bulk of all his years behind bars, a wasted life indeed, all because he too casually or thoughtlessly tossed words and responded with an act of deadly violence. Instead of recognizing communication as a divine miracle, rather than using language to reveal the glory and the beauty and the love of God, we carelessly use this gift as a weapon, thereby discrediting ourselves and God. If we think on those things which are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, then let our words express such thoughts, and in this way we hallow God's name with our words. And then thirdly, we are to hallow God's name in our relations with others. The fact that God has a name and is willing to reveal that name is one of the most revolutionary ideas in all the Bible, and it has the most radical consequences. We know from personal experience that when you encounter a person and you learn his or her name, and this person in turn learns yours, there is then an immediate bond that is established. There is a space of intimacy and familiarity that is created. You're no longer strangers because you now know that the most important thing about each other is your names. And by discovering that person's name and entering into dialogue with him or her, something amazing slowly begins. The walls of formality and suspicion begin to come down. You start to look at that person differently. You start to regard that person as a kind of friend, addressing him or her with a dignity and a worth and a freedom that didn't exist before. And isn't that why the very first question we ever ask of another person is, well, what's your name? Because in the exchange of that initial bit of information, they're no longer strangers to us. The possibility for more information being shared and of a new relationship being created is thus opened up to us. Well, God could have treated humanity as just one more part of his creation, as one more object among many other objects, and that is as strangers. But instead, God chose to reveal his name and thereby enter into relationship with us. He exalted us over the rest of his creation and conferred upon us a dignity and a freedom unlike anything else in the universe. He chose to love us and care for us even when we proved disobedient and unfaithful towards him. God did more than create the heavens and the earth. More importantly, God created a permanent bond, a relationship of love and trust between himself and us. And when God told us his name, he thereby introduced himself to us and declared that we are no longer strangers, but we are intimates, whereupon he is now our Father and we are his children. And if God is the Father of us all, then we become brothers and sisters to each other, all of us, and that same dignity and worth and freedom we have received must be accorded to them as well. And why is this so radical? Because it means that in the same way that God revealed his name to us and opened up a space to create a real and lasting fellowship between us, so are we to continually extend that same opportunity for a relationship with others. We are to treat all others, friend or foe, rich or poor, young or old, male or female, black or white, gay or straight, with the same openness and dignity and respect that God treats us with. And when we do, only then do we hallow and make his name holy. Where we are always building walls between ourselves, God is in the business of always tearing them down. And so we are to overlook all those meaningless differences, to disregard all racial barriers or class distinctions and recognize how by grace alone, by the revelation of his name to us, we have been accepted and forgiven and called into relationship with God and with one another. But one final point needs to be made. It is important to note that Jehovah or Yahweh, that is, the holiest of all names used for God, does not occur once in the New Testament. It never occurs once in the New Testament. The New Testament writers use the Greek word kyrios for the word Lord and theos for God. But the sacred name of the Jews does not appear anywhere between the covers of Matthew and Revelation. We do not see the holiest of names because, you see, God made a new covenant with his people. And in that covenant, he revealed his true name. The mystery, the awe, the wonder concerning the identity of God is a thing of the past. There is a new name under heaven by which persons may have a true knowledge of God and enjoy a real relationship with him, and that name is Jesus Christ. No more did high priests alone have access to that name, because all of us have become high priests, and that name is now upon everyone's lips. No more did the Jews have to return to the secrecy of the Holy of Holies to hear that name uttered, for that secrecy is now gone. The good news of God's saving love in Jesus Christ has been revealed and is now being proclaimed to every culture, every race, every land. And for this reason, we worship him as we do God, and we gladly sing, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 4, Holy God. What are we going to do? We praise your name.
All apostles join the strain.
Now, for our benediction, there's an insert that you'll find within your church bulletin. And it contains the various names of God that you find in the Old Testament, in the Bible. It's a responsive reading, and I'll begin. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Bless the name, the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless your holy name. We bless your name, Elohim, the creator of heaven and earth, who was in the beginning. It is you who made me and you who have crowned me with glory and honor. You are the God of might and strength. We bless your name, El Shaddai, the God Almighty of blessings. You are the one who nourishes and supplies. You are all bountiful and all sufficient. We bless your name, Adonai, my Lord and my Master. You are Jehovah, the completely self-existing one, always present, revealed in Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We bless your name, Jehovah Jireh, the one who sees my needs and provides for them. We bless your name, Jehovah Rapha, my healer and the one who makes bitter experiences sweet. You sent your word and healed me. You forgave all my iniquities and you healed all my diseases. We bless your name, Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord my sanctifier. You have set me apart for yourself. Jehovah Nisi, you are my victory, my banner, and my standard. Your banner over me is love. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, you will lift up a standard against him. Jehovah Shalom, we bless your name. You are my peace, the peace which transcends all understanding, which garrisons and mounts guard over my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We bless you, Jehovah Tzidkenu, my righteousness. Thank you for becoming sin for me, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jehovah Rohai, you are my shepherd, and we shall not want for any good or beneficial thing. Hallelujah to Jehovah Shammah, who will never leave or forsake me. You are always there, and we take comfort and encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We will not be seized with alarm. We will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can one man do to me? We worship and adore you, El Elyon, the Most High God, who is the first cause of everything, the possessor of the heavens and earth. You are the everlasting God, the merciful God, the faithful God, the mighty God. You are truth, justice, righteousness, and perfection. You are El Elyon, the highest sovereign of the heavens and the earth. Father, you have exalted above all else your name and your word, and you have magnified your word above all your name. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and his name is Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance and grant each and every one of you his marvelous peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.